over to Splash Town. Amen. Me and about 2 million other people in Houston decided that that would be a really good idea yesterday. And so Beth found a deal online, and so we have we've got season passes now for Splash Town. Actually, I blame you all for that. Because a few years ago, I think it was several years ago now. It was the first year I was here. I think you all got my family season passes to Splash Town as a gift. And they've been whining about going back to Splash Town ever since. So now we're on the hook. Anyway, I didn't intend to put I didn't mean to put you on blast like that. That wasn't part of the plan there. But yesterday, we got there. Do I need to grab something else, guys? Okay, we're good. All right. So yesterday we get to we go to Splash Town. My wife found this great deal, and but with the season passes, when you get them, like you download this thing, and then you take them there, and then they actually like they have to take your picture and stuff and make sure that you're you, and they give you a card and whatever like that, right? So last year when we went to do this, there was a building that we went to. And you go in that building, that's where they take your picture, you get your stuff, you get out of that building, you go have all the fun you want to have, right? This year I walked to the building, and there's a young lady there in a blue shirt. Seemed very official, very official. Seemed like she should know things, right? Seemed like that. It even said Splash Town on, actually it says Hurricane Harbor, Six Flags Bottom Out. So it's Hurricane Harbor now. Splash Town is just in parentheses now. And, but she looked official, right? And I go to walk in the building and she stops me. In fact, it was kind of funny because there was another guy who was kind of right before me, and she puts her hands out and she says, "Hold on just a moment, sir, I'll be right with you." She wanted to make sure I didn't go anywhere. And then she talks to the other person who did get their steps before me, right? Helps him with his problem, sends him wherever he needs to go. Then she comes to me and says, "What can I do for you?" I said, "I have these season passes." She says, "Great, you go right over to the guest services area." That's not where I went last year, right? "You go over to the guest services area, they'll help you out with that." Wonderful. I look forward to that. There are literally 8 people in line in guest services. I feel really good about being in this line, all right? I've never been in a line at Splash Town with only 8 people in it for anything, right? And so I feel really good about this. I felt less good about it 45 minutes later in that same line. Did I mention I had my boys with me? You're getting the picture with this, right? Right, yeah. So for the first 30 minutes, for the first 30 minutes, I was wondering what was wrong. They were angelic, right? They're just standing, the sun is on us. Like, Daniel's making comments about how hot his hair is. Yeah, I know, it's kind of sunny and everything. And then after that 30 minutes, you could tell 30 minutes was enough, right? And so the meltdown begins, right? And Isaiah starts asking questions about, like, what are they doing up there? I don't know. There's another young lady behind the glass who has a very professional-looking shirt on, who seems like she should know what she's doing as well, right? I did wonder if maybe they shouldn't have, like, 4 or 5 other people with those very similar shirts on, right? But, I mean, that's here and there, I suppose. Finally, it is... It's our turn. Like, we get to the glass, and I looked at this what I can only assume is an incredible, godly young woman. And I said, "Yes, we have these season passes that we ordered online, and I'm here to do whatever I need to do with that." To which then she says, "Oh yeah, you just want to go through the entry, and they'll just take care of that right there in the entry line." I stayed saved, y'all. I did. I didn't lose Jesus for a moment. The Holy Spirit was so strong and powerful right there. He was. I am confident to tell you that if there is any need that I have to repent, it was not because of that moment right there. All right. But the guy behind me said, "Oh." Because I'd been in line as long as he had, right? And I just smiled at the young lady and said, "Are you serious?" And so we walked over, and at the entry, there is a line of about 8 people. Now, the good news is that line did go much faster, and we got our picture taken, and we got our cards, and we got in. We still had to go back and get a locker to put stuff in and everything, but we were in the park, and we got wet, right, and we had fun, and it was great, and nobody lost their heads or anything like that. But in this whole process, like after it all, right, I go home and I'm talking to Beth like, you know, "Hey, how was it?" "Oh, we had a lot of fun out there." "We had a lot of fun out there." "But you're never going to believe this." "You're never going to believe this." See, what it was is I trusted that the people that had the professional looking shirts on, they seemed to be like trustworthy people that, because they were in charge, right? They had the right shirts on. They were in charge. They were in charge. And so I was following their direction, right? No matter how unhelpful that direction might have been. Right. But while we're standing there in the line, again, we're 30, 40 minutes into this, and, you know, and kids are starting to, you know, and the tears are starting to come and all this kind of stuff. And like, if it was up to them, like, it would just, anarchy would have been the perfect opportunity here. You know what? Instead of being in the line, let's just rush them. Let's just jump the gate and let's just go. They'll never stop us. Right? Like, for them, they would have been totally cool with this. You know what? Let's just knock everybody over. We'll go in. We'll hit a slide. It'll be great. They don't have enough staff to help us, so they sure don't have enough staff to chase us, right? Like, I really think they would have been okay with this, right? Because when the people in charge appear to be incompetent, you just come up with your own plan, right? It's like, well, forget this. We just gonna go do whatever it is we gonna go do. Today we are gonna continue on in our series on living alive, right? It is, as we've talked about, it's one thing to come alive. It is one thing to be made alive by Jesus Christ, to recognize that as he rose from the dead and he has been resurrected, like our lives can be resurrected as well. And in a moment, we can surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. But it is not just enough to surrender ourselves to him in a moment. Like, we actually have to live this thing out every single day. And so we've been talking about what that looks like. Today, what we're going to talk about as we continue on in Acts chapter 5 is that if we are going to actually live alive in this relationship with Jesus Christ, then we have to recognize that we can't be in charge. Because the truth of the matter is that we are incompetent. And if, like, I really don't even have to argue that point too much, right? I mean, if we just look at the choices that we've made outside of the direction of God, like, we can see pretty quickly that we're not very good at that. So then, if we're going to live this life with Jesus Christ, what we have to do is we have to trust that God is in charge, and we are not. Because otherwise, we just settle for anarchy And we just try to hop the fence and do our own thing and trust that, well, hopefully we'll just get away with it. Which, by the way, is also not a good plan for life outside of Splashtown. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into Acts chapter 5 here. Lord God, I thank you that you are in charge, and Lord, we surrender charge to you now. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone, that your message would be heard in this place, God, that you would help us all to say yes to you. Have your way even now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 5, we're going to pick it up here in verse 27. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man," talking about Jesus, "of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" Now again, just as a little bit of a refresher here, realize that the apostles are healing people in the name of Jesus. And they are telling people that, and as they are healing people in the name of Jesus, what they are doing is they are testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is also what raises these people into their healing. Like, that is the resurrection power that is working through the apostles to change these lives in this way. Now, and I wish I would have mentioned this last week as well, because this is a really important thing here. Part of the reason why this is so offensive to this particular group is that it mentions the Sadducees in particular. You've got the two major religious groups here that are in charge in the Sanhedrin here are Pharisees and Sadducees. The big difference between those two groups is the Sadducees do not believe in resurrection of the dead. So it is bad enough for you to say, like, a Pharisee would be offended by the fact that you are saying that they killed Jesus. But a Sadducee is offended by the fact that you would say that Jesus came back to life. Right? And so when they are going and they're proclaiming this good news, not just that Jesus died, but that he has risen again, like not only does that put a sense of blame on them, but that also comes directly against the theological understanding that the Sadducees have. So for them, this is not just, well, he said kind of thing. No, this is an attack on their very belief system, right? And they have the power to do something about it with the apostles here. So they bring the apostles in off the street because, remember, as we talked about last week, they were in the temple courts and they were teaching. They got arrested. They went to jail, all that kind of stuff. Angel lets them out, and where do they go? Back to the temple courts. Praise God. It was a good sermon last week. If you didn't hear it, please go listen to it. It's on the website. And so they're back there again. And the Sadducees, they hear about it again, and they're like, "You got to be kidding me. Like, these guys are back there. Go arrest them again. Bring them in here." That's where we pick them up in verse 27 here. And they're saying, "Hey, we told you, cut this out. What in the world are you doing?" To which then Peter and the apostles reply, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, there's a whole lot of offensiveness that is all packed up in that comment right there. But the truth is that when you give your life to Jesus, you have to assess who it is that is going to be in charge of your life, right? The apostles here recognize that they were no longer in charge. And in fact, not even the religious establishment of that day was in charge of their lives. No, no, no. Only Jesus was in charge. Only Jesus was in charge. And so for them, It was, they could only do what God was telling them to do in relation to Jesus and his resurrection, no matter what anyone else would say. So what we've got to ask ourselves is am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to let God be in charge of my life? Am I going to be the human being that I follow, or am I actually going to let God dictate where I go and what I do? Peter and the apostles had to decide who was going to be in charge of their lives. Was God only going to be in charge when they were outside of jail? Or was he still in charge even when they were in jail? Was God only in charge when they were in the temple courts? Or was he still in charge when they were in front of the Sanhedrin? Like when is it and where is it that God is in charge? And let me just tell you right now, if God is only in charge in certain areas, then God is really not in charge at all. See, because the guy who is in charge gets to say when it is that he's in charge. He gets to say when it is that you do things and don't do things. So if you're telling him what his office hours are, then he is not in charge. We will all decide who is in charge every day as we walk with Jesus as well. We decide that by the way that we use our time. We decide that by the things that we do and the things that we don't do. We decide that by the places that we go and where we find ourselves. We decide that by what we give our energy to. We decide that by what we give our money to, right? We decide that by the way we form our budgets, right? We decide that by the people that we hang out with and the way in which we allow God to use us. Listen to that terminology even. The way in which we allow God to work in us. If we are allowing God, who is in charge? You see there? Even by the language that we use, we sort of condemn ourselves to the fact that we are all too often keeping too much charge of our lives and not surrendering that to him. But if we are going to live alive in Jesus, we've got to surrender the charge of our lives to him. Amen. And him alone. Let me continue on here in verse 33. It says, when they heard this is those in the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment there. When they heard this, they were furious. And they wanted to put them, the apostles, to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theodas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Oh my goodness, so much packed in here. Let me just kind of get through this, and I'll try to unpack it as I go. First is that when we are in charge, we will fail. Somebody say amen. Like the song was asking us earlier to testify here. Like, I think we could all raise a hand in testimony of how we have tried to be in charge and we have messed that thing up real good, right? Like sometimes God will just set up a situation for us that all we have to do is walk forward in that, and we will in our just crazy selves will think, well, you know what, God, that looks nice and everything, but what about this over here, right? And we'll take this perfectly good situation and we will wreck the whole thing because we came up with what we thought might be a good idea. Every everything we do in and of ourselves while we are in charge is going to fail. It's going to. Inevitably, it will fail. The choices of those that have come before us, though, have proven that God cannot be stopped. Like, think about this. I'm like we have, not only in Scripture, but even as we are surrounded by people in this room here, like we have testimony after testimony of how God has delivered and saved and restored and provided and healed and all of those things. Like we see case after case and testimony after testimony, not to mention all that we have in God's Word itself. Like we know that God wins. We know that God is able. We know that He does not fail. His timing might not be our timing, but He never fails. He never fails. It has been proven throughout time. Yet, what we do is we take this. Okay, let me grab this board here real quick. It's getting serious now. All right. So here's what we do. Here's what we do. We take our lives that are very, like, not successful, right? And then we've got God over here that has always been successful. In fact, I'm gonna do it like this, because we know that like, this is an ongoing thing. Like, God is just continuing. There is not a time where that is broken. There might be a time where we are broken, but there is never a time when the success of God is broken. And yet, we see this, and we think to ourselves, you know what? I think this time mine's going to work anyway, right? Like, I know that I'm destined to fail when I do it on my own, and I know that God has never failed, but this time, I think I got it. I think I got it, right? And you laugh about that because it sounds ridiculous. And it's because it is, right? It is. But that is where the enemy will try to tempt us and try to convince us that no, you got this. No, you got this. No, you don't. No, you don't. The difference is that this we are very familiar with. Oh, we know all the ways that we have failed, and we're comfortable in a lot of those, right? Like, we can live in that because we probably lived in that for a long time. The problem with this over here is it's like walking in on a Sunday morning and my seat's in a different place. Oh, you see how I did that, right? You see how I did that? It just got real, didn't it? I'm sorry. I didn't mean that hurt more than I thought it would. I apologize. We don't know where God is going with this thing. I mean, we know He never fails, but we don't know what it's going to look like. Like, we know that He's going to be faithful. We know that He's going to be true. We know that He's going to get us through. We know that if we walk with Him, that He's going to bring us out on the other side. Like, we know that, but we don't know what it's going to look like. And so instead, we just prefer what we know, even though we're pretty sure it's going to fail, to what we don't know, even though we are sure that it will succeed. See, if we're going to live alive in Jesus Christ, we have to put God in charge even when we don't know what that's going to look like in our future. The disciples here, they said they were going to follow God no matter what it looked like. They didn't know what would happen. The Sanhedrin could have, if they found a way to kill Jesus, they could have found a way to kill these men. They didn't know where this was going to go. But in their minds, even if this led to their death, which we know that for most of them it did, even if this led to their death, that was the only way that they could go. If we are going to live alive in Jesus, we've got to have that same faith in Him to go wherever it is that He would have us to go. Now, here's what's really awesome about all this. And that is that when God is in charge, we cannot be stopped. Let that sink in for a second, right? When God is in charge, we can't be stopped. Right? That was the advice that Gamaliel had given to the Sanhedrin here, was that if if we as the religious establishment are going to come against these people, but God is with these people, we can't stop them. And he went so far as to say that if we tried to fight against him, we would be fighting against God himself. Lord, I want y'all to just let that sink into your spirit right now. Like think about that for a minute here. So that means that anybody who might try to come against you has to go through God first. Like, think about this for a second. Like, with whatever issues or trials or struggles or everything that you might have, like as the enemy is trying to come against you, like, they gotta come against God first. Who is able to defeat God? Who is able to come against God? Who is able to hold God back from anything that he would want to do? Like we've got to recognize that if we are walking with God, we cannot be stopped. So like, even as an individual, but as a congregation, like, as we are walking with God, like, there's nothing that anybody can do against us. If we are in the will of God, if we are walking in step with the Spirit of God, like how in the world is anybody going to keep us from accomplishing that which God has ordained for us to do? Like, we have great power, not because we are anything, because we fail, but because we are saying yes to him. We have put him in charge. Amen. When God is in charge, like, it's like going around with a whole entourage of bodyguards and everything like that, right? I mean, how awesome is that? To know that ain't nobody going to touch you. And if they do, how dare you put their hands on the Lord's anointed? Like, Lord, have mercy. Like, you got to realize the kind of power that you have, but it's only when God is in charge of your life. Let me keep going here. Verse 40. It says, his speech persuaded them. Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. See, when we recognize that God is in charge, even the bad stuff is a reason to rejoice. Think about that. When God is in charge, even the hard days are still reasons for us to rejoice. Jesus told his disciples that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He didn't say that you follow me and I'm going to keep you from all trouble. He didn't say you follow me and you're going to be trouble free. He didn't say if you follow me, then everything's going to be hunky-dory and all that kind of stuff. No. He said, if you follow me in this world, you will have trouble. That is a promise from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. They chose to rejoice in suffering rather than to let discouragement stop them. And I think we can read that in Scripture, and sometimes we might think like, well, yeah, that's great and all, but that's the apostles. Like they were they walked with Jesus. Like, what does that have to do with me? Let me do this a little different here. This is my favorite part of the whole board, by the way. So here's what I want you to see here. So in our lives, there's always going to be places that I would refer to as like sticky places, right? Places that as we get into them, sometimes they're hard to get out of. And once we get out of them, sometimes it feels like it's trying to pull us back into it, right? Now here's what I want you to see. When Jesus got into to his sticky place, right? There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying like drops of blood, right? I mean, this is an intense time. And in the midst of that, he says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." In other words, what he said was, "God, you are in charge." Now, with the Father in charge, he still went through all of this. He still went through the suffering. He still went through crucifixion. He still went to the grave. Like, all of that still happened, right? But because God was in charge, he came out on the other side alive, right? Like, alive. He died in the sticky spot. Like, that's how sticky it was, right? But even death could not hold him back. He came out on the other side alive. Now, you have the apostles as well. I realize my penmanship is not very good. Just trust me, it says apostles, all right? There you go. I heard that. Now the apostles, living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, they're healing people, they're seeing lame people stand up, walking around, like people are getting delivered, people are getting saved, like thousands are added to their numbers, like each day somebody else is added in, and people are loving on each other like nobody's business, like all this kind of crazy. And in the midst of all of that, here they get arrested. And as we talks about here in verse 40, let me make sure I have it right. Yeah, in verse 40, it says that even though that the Sanhedrin was going to let them go, they had them flogged first, which is, I'll just for right, without going into great detail on that, they were beaten, right, as an act of punishment, which I find a very interesting way to release people, right? If you were just, like for me personally, like if I'm in jail, for whatever reason, please don't judge me on why you think I'd be in jail. I feel like you went there just now. Yeah, it could have been Splashtown yesterday. That's a good point. But that's funny. But if they're gonna let me out of jail, I would just assume they didn't beat me first. All right, that's all I'm saying. Like, if you're gonna let me go because I didn't do anything wrong, then just let me go. That's not what they did. They beat these guys before they let him go, right here in the midst of this. Now, in this spot right here, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the abuse, in the midst of the persecution and everything, like, they could have, in that moment, just stayed right there. God, how could you let this happen to me? God, what? I was following you with my life. Like, there was fruit happening. Like, people were getting saved. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. Like, God, why in the world would you let this happen to me? And they could have just stayed right there in the midst of that suffering. They could have added on to their suffering by just wallowing in self-pity and doubt and all of that. But instead, they chose to rejoice. Amen. And it was their rejoice. Hey, watch this now. Thank you, Lord. Their rejoicing is not just what they did when they got out of it. The rejoicing is how they got out of it. Hear this now. Because we think that when people are praising God, like, that's their testimony of the fact that they've got out of what all the nastiness that's here. And what I want you to recognize is that might be the case right now, but rejoicing is how they got themselves out of that as well. Like, sometimes, even when you feel stuck in the midst of depression and hardship and trial and whatever else might be holding you back, that suffering that is there, your praise might be the one thing that helps get you out of that thing. And that is what Peter and the apostles decided to do. They said, you know what? I praise God. I count myself just, they were so humbled by the fact that God would allow them, hear this now, who's in charge? That God would allow them to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Who's in charge in that statement? God is in charge. God allowed that to happen. And they are rejoicing because God was in control through it all. Now there's you. And you are going to find yourself all over that spot. In different times in your life, maybe you're in the midst of it right now. Maybe there's something that the enemy has got all over you right now. Maybe there is a situation that you're in the midst of right now, and you know what this feels like. You know that sticky spot. You know how it feels hard to get out of it, and you know how it feels hard to get away from it. That it keeps trying to pull you back and everything. And what I want to let you know right now is there is a way for you to be free from that. There is a way for you to be free from that. And it starts with making sure that God is actually in charge. When we get to this spot and we start blaming God for how bad he's been to us, we start telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing, right? What we do is we are finding ways in which to stay in this spot. But if we would dare to exercise the same amount of faith each day in our walk with him as we had on the day that we surrendered our lives to him, then what we will find is that we will be in a position where we can actually rejoice our way out of this as well. We can realize that, you know what? Even in my suffering, I still have reason to praise God. Even in my suffering, he's still been good to me. Even in my suffering, the blood of Jesus is still enough for me. Like, even in my brokenness, like, God is still enough to restore me. Even if I haven't seen my restoration yet, I know that he can. And so I'm just going to thank him in advance so that when I get out, other people might hear about how good God is as well. But if I stay stuck right here, then I never get the chance to share the good news of what God has done in my life. Jesus went through it, and God was in charge the whole way. The apostles went through it, and they surrendered that God would be in charge the whole way. We are going to go through it as well. Is God in charge or not? I want to invite the worship team to come on up here. That's the question that we have to wrestle with. It's not just in terms of like our presence on a Sunday morning. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. But what does it look like for God to really be in charge even when you're not here? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your family? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your workplace? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your car? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your relationships, right? In your dating, in your marriage? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your parenting? What does it look like for God to be in charge in your budget, right? What does it look like for God to be in charge of your phone? Lord, have your way. But like, seriously, like this is an each and every day kind of thing. Like, what does it look like for God to be in charge? And if you find yourself stuck and these feelings of just like, you know what, I'm just not going anywhere. I just feel like I'm under attack all the time. I just feel like I can't get to where I want to be. Well, then maybe what we need to be looking at is God, have we really surrendered charge to everything? And now, either way, we're still going to go through hard stuff. But when God is in charge, he will take us through that for his glory, as we testify for others. I want you to stand with me, please. We're going to sing a couple of songs here. And we're going to go through stuff. But as Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be good. But in everything, he can work out good. But he can only do that when we surrender charge to him. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, this would be a great time for you to do that. To just say to the Father, Lord, I want to be made right with you. And I know I can only do that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I can only be forgiven of my sins by the blood that was shed on the cross of Jesus. And so, Lord, I just accept that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I confess that you are mine and I am yours. But even beyond that, that initial relationship with God, like we got to start figuring out how are we going to live this out each day. Where is it that we are in charge? And where do we need to surrender that charge to God? As we sing, I want you to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And say yes to Him. When He says, I need to be in charge here, say yes to Him. Give that to Him, even now.